Morning. It's nice to have you here with us, and we are delighted to be here. We call this a prayer-saturated Sunday, which scares most people because the reality is that most of us talk about prayer and we like prayer, and if we had a vote and said how many of you like to pray or in favor of prayer, you'd raise your hand and say yes, but in reality, in our daily lives, much of our lives are lived without prayer, at least not the kind of prayer that Jesus talked about. It was years ago that I was in my prayer room. I have we had an upstairs living room where during the daytime the kids were at school. I would take that as my prayer closet, and I'd spend an hour alone with God. And I was on my face before the Lord that day. I'd been in ministry a number of years. I had taught on prayer, preached on prayer. I pray, and I pray pretty good. People like the way I pray. They've told me so. And yet I was on my face before the Lord that day, and I realized, Lord, I really don't know how to pray. I pray and I scatter this way, that way, and I jump to this and I jump to that, and I pray a few things, and then I run out of steam and I walk away in 5 or 10 minutes. That's all I give. And so I began to pray, and I said, Lord, teach me to pray. And I begged God, and I said, Lord, teach me to pray like Jesus prayed, like the apostles prayed. Teach me to pray like you want me to pray. And as I did so, the Lord began to speak to my heart, and he said, if you really want to learn to pray, I want you to do the things I tell you to do. I'm going to show you in Scripture the principles that you need in your life for prayer, and I want you to do them. And so God began to speak to my heart, and he led me to 6 principles, which are what's in the book, and that's what we're teaching today, 6 principles of an intimate relationship with God. That's the red book. As I travel and speak and teach on prayer, I introduce this to the people, and I say, if your prayer life is all that it should be, if you're happy with your prayer life, and God's presence is full in your life, and God is answering prayer, and you're happy, then you don't need this book. But if your prayer life is less than you think it ought to be, then this book is going to help you, because it helped me. It's my story of my walk with God and how God taught me to pray. We're going to be dealing with that today. This morning, I'm going to take just one of those principles, the first principle, and we're going to start with that. This afternoon, the other 5 principles will be taught in the seminar, and we will review number 1 because it is such an extensive and important one. These books are at the back, and today's special only today. You can't get this anywhere else for this price. It's $5. That's half the cost, and we're not making any money on that, but we want you to have it, and we want you to learn to pray. So we encourage you to take that. I want to get into the Word this morning. We're going to preach this morning, and then this afternoon we pick up where we leave off. And I'm going to teach some practical things about prayer. Now, somebody, when I first introduced my prayer seminar, said, 2 hours? Yeah, 2 hours. But it goes rather rapidly. As most of you know, if you heard me speak, I go rather fast. And we try to do it in a dynamic way. We're going to teach you some prayer tools and things to do in prayer that are fun and dynamic, and it will change the way you pray. And now somebody said to me, Pastor Dick, isn't that overstating it? It's going to transform the way you pray. It's going to absolutely revolutionize your prayer life. I said, yeah, that is an overstatement, but that's exactly what happens. Because I have dozens, if not hundreds of people now telling me this teaching has transformed my prayer life. A pastor recently came to me and he said, Dick, this book has just revolutionized the way I pray. It's made it abundant and joyful and fun to pray, and I've never had that before. So I want to encourage you to learn these things. If you haven't signed up for the seminar, do so, because after I'm gone, I probably won't be back for the next century. Well, maybe I won't come back after that. You may not have another opportunity to do this. Open the Word with me to Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus taught us about prayer, he taught us some important principles that most of us have forgotten. And so we're going back to basics and learning some things about prayer that we need to know. And the title of the message this morning is, Lord, teach me to pray. Now, I can't teach anybody to pray unless you want to learn to pray. I can take you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make it drink. I can tell you how to pray, but unless you really want to, you won't. And so as I begin the message, I say, Lord, teach me to pray. I'm still praying that. After 25 years of the Lord teaching me to pray, I cry every day, Lord, teach me to pray. Because I don't know everything. I don't know it all. But I want to pray like Jesus. Teach me to pray. So I want you to say those words with me. Lord, teach me to pray. Say it out loud.
Lord, teach me to pray.
Now, most of you mumbled that. Now, let's do it again. And if it's your desire to be taught to pray, then you say it. And if you don't want to learn to pray, then don't say it. And then everybody's going to know. All right? Say it again. Lord, teach me to pray. Amen. As we read the Word this morning, I'm going to challenge you to get into the Word. I want you to mark your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, do you have pew Bibles in there? All right, if you don't have a Bible, take the pew Bible. And if you don't have your own, your pastor will buy you one, right? Sure, okay. You need your own Bible. I'm going to ask you to be marking some passages, and I want you to follow what I'm teaching you to do. Because Jesus did this kind of thing. He was a teacher that got in people's faces, and he got down and got real with them. And so I'm going to do that this morning. Matthew chapter 6, and we're reading verses 9 down to 13 about the Lord's Prayer. Verse 5. And when you pray, stop there. Now, I want everybody to have a marker or a pencil or a pen, and I want you to mark that. When you pray. It's repeated three times in this passage. When you pray. Underline it. It's important that you underline it so you can find it later when God is speaking to you about it. He's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. He's speaking to every individual. When Jesus taught, the apostles said he taught as one having authority. He got in people's faces, and he said, when you pray. So I want you to understand this morning, when Jesus speaks this morning, he's not speaking to all of them. He's speaking to you. He's saying, what's your name?
Kyle.
Kyle. Kyle, when you pray. He's speaking right to you. And your name?
Bryce.
Bryson?
Bryce.
Bryce. When you pray. Now, what I want you to do, the three times this passage has the words, when you pray, I want you to turn to the person next to you. I want you to point to them in their face and go, when you pray. Now, why do I want to do that? Why do I want to do that? Because I don't think you'll ever forget when somebody points in your face and goes, when you pray. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's talking to you as an individual, not just corporately as a group. When you pray, this is what I want you to do. So here's the first time he says, when you pray, turn to the person next to you, point to them in their face and say, when you pray. Do it now. Oh, and I forgot to tell you, if you don't participate, I come down and bring you up here and you become the next illustration. It always works. All right, so Jesus says in verse 6, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen of men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Verse 6, but when you pray, now turn to somebody, point them in the face, when you pray, go into your room. I like the King James translation here because it's closer to the original, which is not room, it's a closet or a storehouse, a place where they stored things and they had a lock on the door so nobody could get in. When you pray, go into your room, your storehouse, your closet. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 7. And when you pray, there it is again, point to somebody. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Very important part of this lesson. Jesus telling us what to do when we pray and what not to do when we pray. Now he gives us a sample prayer. One of the translations says, and he said, pray like this. It doesn't mean we're supposed to memorize this and only pray this prayer. It means this is a guide, gives us an outline, gives us a structure for the kind of prayer that is pleasing to God. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Now, I have it on the overhead because I don't think anybody's ever memorized NIV. And I have it in the King James Version, so you can say it with me or you can read it together. We're going to say it out loud together as we read the Lord's Prayer. Got it? Okay, let's go. Our Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You did very well. In many churches, we start out strong, and then at the end, we're going, na, 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 amen. And that's really good because you're praying, you're emphasizing the words. That is an important prayer. Jesus already said, don't memorize and repeat a prayer. So obviously, we didn't want to memorize this and just say it over and over as a routine. I had somebody visit my church in Grove City after I had left there, and then they mentioned it to me, said, oh, we like the service, we like the music, we like the preaching, but when we got back in the car, the kids said, we didn't really worship because we didn't say the Our Father. And so they had to sit in the back of the car and say, they are Father, and then they felt like they worshiped. You see, Jesus didn't say the prayer is to be used that way. It's an outline. And it really is the outline of the six steps of prayer that's in my book and that we're going to be teaching you today. We're going to look at those steps of prayer. But I want to emphasize that all of us pray, don't we? Everyone I know of prays. Even atheists pray. On 9/11, when that building was crashing down, I believe every atheist, every agnostic, every person of every religion was praying. Every religion on the world, every religion has its system of prayer. And so praying is not the issue, but praying right, praying the way Jesus said to pray, is really the issue here. Now, my mom was concerned about that. I was born and raised in a Christian home and in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. And my mom says I was on the back pew the Sunday after I was born. And I've been Alliance ever since. But she taught us to pray. And she began by going, when we went to bed, she taught us a bedside prayer. And perhaps you know it, and if you know it, you can say it with me. And she knelt down beside our bed. She said, fold your hands, close your eyes, and pray this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless mommy and daddy and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandma and grandpa, and on the list goes. My 5-year-old grandson can go through about 25 family members by name and just going like a machine gun right through. Well, that's a wonderful prayer, and it's nice that you know that, but wouldn't it be strange if Pastor Doug comes back from seminary and his PhD, his dissertation and research and all that other stuff, and he says, now let us pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord. You say, whoa, where did this guy go to school? That's strange. You see, Mom gave us that prayer not so we could park on it and just do that prayer, but it was a beginning, a starting place for us. Now, when I was back in school, which is many years ago, we used to be able to pray in school. As a matter of fact, they encouraged prayer in school. Everybody gasp. Our teachers taught us a prayer. We had our little snack time in the morning in grade school, and we had these little cartons of milk and some graham crackers. 3 cents for a carton of milk. Quite amazing. And the teacher said, now let us give thanks. And so we bowed our head, closed our eyes, and we said a prayer like this. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By thy hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Oh, it's a wonderful prayer. But wouldn't it be strange if Pastor Mike, our Christian Ed director, is teaching our kids to pray, and he says, guys, this is how you pray. God is great. God is good. Now we thank you for the food. My goodness, Mike, I'd say you need to go back to Nyack. Or was it Tocoa? Oh, well, no wonder. You see, we learn prayers, but we're not to park on the prayer and only say that. It's to give us some guidance and some leadership and some development in our prayer lives. But it's important that we understand that everybody prays everywhere. And Jesus had three things he wanted to teach us here. There are three things in the outline. The problem about prayer, the purpose of prayer, and the plan of prayer. Those three things we're going to look at this morning. First of all, there's a problem with prayer. Jesus makes it very clear. He says, when you pray, and then he says, there are saying things that you are not to do. When you pray, do not be like the heathen. And when you pray, do not be like the Pharisees. Now, everybody prays. And everybody in every religion has the same kind of prayer. Prayer to them is asking God to do things and trying to get God to do what you want him to do. That is the nature of prayer for most people. That is the pagan idea of prayer. Trying to get God to do what you want him to do. And sometimes it involves doing penance or doing sacrifices or repeating prayers or saying memorized prayers. But it's always the same thing. Somehow we think we can influence God. We can impress him. And if we impress him enough, he'll answer our prayers. And that's not what Jesus said. He said, when you pray, do not pray like the heathen. The heathen love to pray and ask for stuff. Ask for stuff is not the way Jesus taught us to pray. Second thing is the Pharisees. Do not be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees loved to pray long, flowery prayers in front of people so everybody could hear them. And so they would stand on street corners and they would say, oh, God the Father, omnipotent one who reigns in heaven above. And they'd go flowery prayers that do not impress God. D.L. Moody, that great preacher but a humble man, It was once said of him that he could, the only person in the world that could pronounce Mesopotamia in two syllables. He was quite a preacher. But he tells a story one day of a businessman that came to his church. He was trying to lead him to Christ. The man showed up in church one day, and during the service they sang and they worshiped, and then one of the elders stood up to pray, and the man started praying, and he went on and on and on and on, and finally he saw the businessman get up and start to leave. D.L. Moody runs to the platform, to the pulpit, and says, "While our brother finishes his prayer, let's sing number 299. And began to sing a song, and that man returned and later gave his heart to Christ. You see, Jesus is not impressed with long prayers or flowery prayers. We need to learn to pray the way Jesus wanted us to pray. But even with the heathen prayers are problematic, and the sinners or the Pharisees' prayers were problematic. Do you know we have a problem with prayer? Us in the church? If I were to take a survey and ask you, how much daily time do you spend in a closet of prayer alone with God each day, that our results would be embarrassing. That survey has been done of pastors in recent years by George Barna. George Barna comes back and says the average pastor prays in his prayer closet 10 minutes every day. If pastors pray 10 minutes in a prayer closet, and only that much in their prayer closet, how much more the people of God probably don't spend more time than that. We're busy people. We're fidgety people. We're people on an agenda. We want to get things done. And so we have a problem with prayer. We become like everybody else, wanting prayer to meet our needs, wanting God to do what we want Him to do, but we really don't pray the way God wants us to pray. So we have an attitude problem with prayer. Let me list some of the attitude problems. God is your Santa Claus. You make lists to God, and you're telling Him all the things you need. That's really the essence of your prayer. You're making a laundry list to God. Or God is the genie of the lamp. You think if you rub Him the right way, if you say the right prayers, or maybe even if you pray long enough, God will answer you. And that's not what Jesus said. Or God is the God of the wishing well. Take your bundle of requests, throw them in the wishing well, and hope something good's going to come out of it. That's not the way Jesus taught us to pray. And God is your social security. You know what that means. Lord, I went to church this Sunday. I expect you to answer me. Or, Lord, I paid my tithe. I expect you to answer me. I paid into this thing. I want to get something out of it. That is not the prayers that Jesus honors and wants us to pray. And God is your last resort. Certainly, God should not be the last resort. We shouldn't only pray when we have emergencies. God wants us to pray because we want to be with Him. I was attending a pastor's conference, pastors and laymen's, and they were teaching on prayer and intimacy with God. And, about 4 hours of lectures on that, and then we broke up in small groups. And my group happened to be all pastors, and as we sat around and talked about intimacy with God and how to get along with God and how to fellowship with Him, one of the pastors was bold enough to speak up, and he said, "I didn't come here to learn about intimacy with God. I came to learn how to get God to do stuff for me." If a pastor has an attitude problem with prayer, how much more we have an attitude when we only go to God with our laundry list. Listen to this. Prayer is about loving and listening, not about laundry listing. Prayer is about loving and listening more than about laundry listing. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." See, most of us have the idea that prayer is getting what we want, getting God to do stuff for us, whether it be healing or something else, instead of spending time with God. The second thing Jesus points out is the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. Now that He disqualified all those other kinds of prayers, He says, because the purpose of prayer is not getting stuff. When you pray, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You see, we need to mark that down in our Bibles. The Father already knows what you need. Most of us seem to forget that. We go to God and say, "Hey God, Aunt Susie's bunion, it's really bothering her." And then we go on a laundry list of all the other people that are sick. And what's amazing to me is in the church, almost 90% of our prayer requests are for sick people. Not one of the requests Jesus made in the Lord's Prayer is about sick people. Let's say something about our society, that we are obsessed with ourselves and our physical being instead of being obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus wants us to learn to pray, to be with God and to be with the Father. Here's how I put it. I'm going to put it in a succinct way so that you can try to remember it. Prayer is not about asking. Prayer is about basking. Prayer is not about asking. Prayer is about basking or soaking up His presence. What does basking mean? It sounds like an ice cream store. Basking is what you do in Warren, Pennsylvania after a long winter, and it starts to warm up and it's vacation time. You take a vacation to a nice warm place where there's a sandy beach, and you go out and you take off almost all your clothes and you lay out on the sun and you say, oh, come on, let me soak up the rays. And then you soak them up and flip over and soak up the other side, and after 2 weeks you go home and guess what? You're changed. You're red and burned. You've soaked up the rays. You've basked in the presence of the sun. Jesus is saying prayer is basking in God's presence. It's getting into God's presence and soaking up Him like Moses did when he went to the mountain. He came down glowing in the presence of the Lord. We need to understand this. Second thing I'd say about this purpose is that prayer is about an intimate relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Prayer is about an intimate relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. A.W. Tozer, that famous writer, has said in great lament, we as the church have deceived the nations. We have taught them over and over that they need to accept Jesus as their Savior. And that's not in the Bible. Did you know that? We keep telling the world, we tell everybody about, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. And God did not say for anybody to accept Him. The devil accepts Him. He believes Him and understands all about Him. He believes more than you do, but he's not saved. What does the Scripture say? But as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe in His name. The word is received, not accept. I want to give you a challenge. Your pastor's not here, but you can pass it along to him. I challenge every time your pastor uses the term, accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and you challenge him on it, he owes you $10. Wouldn't that motivate him? But turn it around. Every time he hears you use that term, accept Jesus as your Savior, or I accept it, or he accepted, or somebody accepted, then you owe him $10. Boy, we would have a rich church, wouldn't we? You see, it's not wrong to say that, but the definition of it is wrong. It's not to accept Jesus in theory. It's to receive Him as a person, invite Him to come in. John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, says it this way, he that has the Son has life. He that has the Son, not has not the Son of God, has not life. That means anyone who has not received Him, personally invited Him to come into the life, does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. No wonder they don't want to pray. No wonder they don't have an intimate relationship with God. It begins the day that you invite Jesus to come into your heart. Let me challenge you. Do you remember that day in your life? Oh, but Pastor, I can't remember one specific day, but I know I've done that many times. Well, make sure that you've done it, because all of eternity depends on that. That you have not just accepted, but you have received Him. You invited Him to come in. I can tell you a story of a demon-possessed man in Brazil. He had many demons. He was a warlock of our whole part of a city of 1.5 million people. He came to my church and he liked my church. That's scary. He liked my preaching. That's even scarier. And we gave out the Gospel of John and he came back and said, I love this thing, this Gospel of John. I read it all the way through several times last night. I love it. And when I talked to him about Jesus, he didn't want to hear about it. But one day, after many weeks of bringing him back to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, I challenged him to try to receive, not just accept, but receive. And for 2.5 hours, we battled with demons that were choking him and keeping him from saying, Jesus, come into my life. Until after 2.5 hours, he finally, with great struggle, was able to say, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. And as soon as he said that, that evil spirit broke and he began to praise God and weep and sob and confess his sins and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. My friend, it's not about accepting, not about going to church, not about being religious. It's about Jesus. My friends, if we change our vocabulary to the people in the world around us and start telling them they need to receive Him and explain what that is, we'll see a transformation in our communities that people will understand and they'll come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Prayer is about an intimate relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Thirdly, the purpose of prayer. The prayer is about a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Prayer is about a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you fallen in love with Jesus? Because if you're not in love with Jesus, you'll never want to pray. You won't like prayer. It won't be enjoyable to you. How many of you are married? Raise your left hand. That's your ring finger. Raise your left hand. Or have ever been married? Raise your left hand. Keep them up. What, you just got divorced or what? Keep them up. Okay, hold them up there. All right, put your hand down. How many of you have ever been in love, whether you've been married or not? Raise your hand. All right, all of those that are married, raise your hand one more time. Keep them up. Don't put them down. This is dangerous. If you're not in love, put your hand down. See, I hope that after many years of being married, you're still in love with your wife or your husband. All right, you can put them down now. It's safe. You know, the problem that Jesus addresses with the church is many of us have lost our first love. We've grown cold toward the things of Jesus Christ. He comes to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He speaks to them. They were the greatest church in the New Testament. Powerful miracles and wonders and great ministries. And John the Apostle was a member there. Jesus' mother was a member there. And many other apostles were a member of that church. And Jesus comes to that church and he says, I've got something against you. You've lost your first love. You lose your first love, you'll lose a love for prayer. I remember when I fell in love with my wife. We were attending Nyack College and we knew each other as friends. She was dating other guys, I was dating other girls. But came the day that I was tired of dating other girls. You know, you will get to that point someday. You will be tired of looking around and tired of shopping and you want to get serious. And so I was serious. I was up in the balcony of chapel and I was saying, Lord, I'm so tired of all this dating stuff. I want to find the girl that you want for me. And I described it. And then I opened my eyes and Marilyn, my wife, was walking past. And as I looked at her walking by, I said, Lord, I want one like that. And as she got about 20 feet beyond, I pointed again. I said, I want that one. That one right there. That one. I'll take that one. Well, we began a relationship, a more intimate relationship. She was already a friend, but we needed to become closer. And so one of the things Marilyn suggested is, she said, let's go for a walk around the mountain. Now, Nyack's got a mountain, and to walk around it, it's about 5 miles. It's a long walk, and my wife is really slow. But she wanted to take a walk around the mountain, so here we go. I get ready, and I know it's a long walk, so here we go. I grab her hand, she grabs mine, and here I go. And Marilyn's back there. And I turned and I said, what's the matter? And she says, it's not about getting around the mountain. It's about spending time together. And so I took her hand and I slowed down. You know, it took some discipline. But the more I walked with her and talked with her, the more I liked it. And I loved it. And pretty soon we spent hours, many hours, walking around the mountain. Then came the day I wanted a deeper relationship. And I thought, I would like to hug her. So we stood next to a little bridge, and I reached out, and I pulled her close to me, and I held her. Ooh, it was good. Oh, and she hugged me back. I could smell her hair. It's a relationship, and sometimes you could just hold the one you love. But then came the day when I was going to kiss her for the first time. My mom always taught us that you shouldn't kiss a girl unless you plan to marry her. Stupid teaching, but... And I didn't always obey it, but I was obeying it this time because I didn't want to make a mistake. And so I waited for the day I was sure that I wanted this girl to be my wife, and I decided to kiss her. And so that day we stood together, and I didn't ask. I just did what came naturally. I leaned. She leaned. I cocked my head. She cocked her head. You hope you get it right, the right direction, and then move forward. You don't want to look like, and so you just lean a little bit in, and then I held her close and pulled her, and then we kissed. Now every time I do that, people come up to my wife afterwards and say, did he really do that? No, I didn't tip her over, but the kiss was so wonderful. Wow, I knew I wanted a lifelong relationship with this girl. The day came, I asked her to be my wife. And 46 years have passed, and I still love to kiss my wife. I still love to take those walks with her and talk with her. My friends, Jesus said, my relationship to you is like that. You should stay in love with him and long to be with him and fellowship with him. Not just ask him for stuff, but to be with him and pass time together, so that you get to know each other. The last one is the plan that Jesus has for us. If we can jump to that one. The plan. When you pray, enter into your closet. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. This is the first principle of prayer that Jesus taught me. That day I was in my upper room and was praying and asking God to teach me to pray. Jesus said, are you willing to do everything I ask you to do? And I said, yes, Lord, whatever you show me in the scriptures, I will do that. And he said, it's going to take discipline. I want you to learn to do it. I don't want you to move on until you learn this. And the first thing he taught me was this principle. Be still and know that I'm God. See, being still is hard for me. Being still doesn't come naturally for me. Just as I wanted to run instead of walking around the mountain, I'm a hyperactive person. I'm a busy guy. I have an active mind. I do multitasking in my brain. I can do several things at the same time. I can be texting and typing and watching TV and thinking about a sermon. I can be preaching a sermon and thinking about why you just left the room and did you not like my sermon, or are you going to the bathroom? I can be thinking about lunch and praying for my wife at home at the same time. I can do multitasking things, but be still? Oh, that's not an easy thing to do. And the Lord said, that's the first step. If you want to learn to pray the way I want you to pray, this is it. You need to every day enter into your closet, shut the door, and be still before me. Well, I took the Lord seriously and I asked his help because I couldn't do it. And for 2 weeks, every day, I would go up into my prayer room and I allocated 60 minutes. And I would spend at least 30 to 40 minutes trying to be still. And here's what I'd do. I'd get on my face before God. That was my position. I'd put a pillow under me and usually a towel on the floor because I'm ADHD and I don't like all that dust and stuff getting up into my face. And so I lay down there and I go like this. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to be still. And I lay there. And pretty soon my mind's racing with all the to-dos that I have. Man, I'm the to-do lister. My pastoral staff says, you are the list maker of all list makers. And so I'd grab my notebook and make a list. And the Lord says, be still. Put that aside. And I couldn't do it. I tried for 2 weeks. At least 30 minutes a day trying to be still like that. And I could not. My mind doesn't stop. My mind is busy. It's active. So that second week, I was tired of this. I said, Lord, this isn't fair. This is not right. You created me to be an active person. You created me with all these gifts and abilities, and I'm a planner, I'm a thinker, I'm a doer. You got people like my wife who like to sit and read and take a nap. And they can be still, but I can't be still. So I decided to go down and get a cup of coffee. If you're ADHD or ADD, one of the ways to settle yourself down is go get a cup of coffee. Not really. But I found it was biblical. Hebrews, I brew. It's a joke. Well, I went down, and I'm going downstairs, and I'm talking to the Lord as I go downstairs, and I'm grumbling, and I said, Lord, it's not for me. I know that everybody else is supposed to do that. I know you said be still, but I can't be still. It's not in me. You created me this way. It's not my fault. And as I was grumbling to the Lord, I took my cup of coffee and started back upstairs, and I saw a little 3-minute timer that was on the refrigerator. And the Lord prompted me and said, take that upstairs. As I'm walking up the stairs with my coffee, the Lord says, do you think he could be still for 3 minutes? And I go, well, yeah, piece of cake. Why didn't you tell me this 2 weeks ago? And so I get all excited. I drink my coffee and I say, here we go, Lord, here we go. That's all I have to do is 3 minutes. And the Lord said, yeah, just 3 minutes. Just be still 3 minutes. And so I burp it, you know, get all the sand down. Lay on my face, get my pillow, get my towel in place, and I go, okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. I wonder if it's stopped. Wonder how much sand is in there. I wonder if it's actually 3 minutes, or maybe it's 2 minutes and 45 seconds. I wonder how many grains are there. I wonder if I could do some math and figure out how much is there. And so it went through the whole 3 minutes. And finally, the last sand trickled down through there. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I did it. And the Lord said, no, you didn't. flip it over again. And every time that you're not still for the entire 3 minutes, flip it over again. And began another journey of 3 weeks. Every day, flipping it over 12 times. I limited myself to 12 times because I'm a busy guy. And every time it was disqualified, I had to do it again. After 3 weeks, finally one day, I got to the place where I flipped that timer over and my mind was totally focused on the Lord. I was totally surrendered to Him. I was in His presence. And a wonderful thing happened. I sensed Jesus walk into the room. I'm on my face before Him, and I open my eyes, and I see His feet. I see the hem of His garment. And the whole room is filled with wow, I've never experienced anything like a peace beyond anything I could imagine. I've never experienced anything like that kind of peace, except one time when I took Vicodin, and that was similar, but not exactly. That's the only way I can describe it. It was beyond comprehension. It was like floating on air. I didn't want to leave. I'm there in His presence, and it's not we're talking. It's just that I'm experiencing His presence. I'm soaking it up. And I happened to open my eyes and saw that the timer was expired, and I went to flip it over again, and I felt the Lord reach down and touch me. And He said, "That's all I wanted. I just wanted you to taste and see how good it is. I'm here every day waiting for you to slow down, so that I can come and talk to you." Why do we need to be still? God explains it. To know Him intimately. We close the closet door so we can be alone with Him. To feel His presence so we can slow down enough to sense when He walks into the room. And so that we can hear His whisper. Do you know how many pastors have told me this year I never have heard God's voice? Dozens. Dozens of pastors of Alliance churches have said, "Pastor Dick, I have never heard God's voice." My friend, if you don't hear God's voice, it's probably because a lot of other voices are making noise. That's why I said, if you want to hear me, get alone, get in the closet, shut the door, turn the TV off, turn the radio off, turn everything off, and be alone with me so that you can hear my whisper. And finally, to rest from your work, and it becomes His work. See, God wants to do all this in our lives. God loves to be found in quiet places. He did it with Adam and Eve. Put them in a garden. Not to tend it. Not that wasn't the purpose. It was to give them something to do in between His visits. When He came to visit, He said, "I want to be with you." Let me ask you a question. Where's your quiet place? You see, we can excuse ourselves and we can look at the passage and say, "Jesus didn't literally mean that." No, my friend, Jesus literally meant everything that He said. When you pray, get into your closet and close the door and spend time alone with God. That's the first principle of prayer. Let me get down and dirty. Probably 99% of us have not done that. We have no daily place where we get alone with God, and we don't do this discipline. And we wonder why we don't sense God's presence. Begins here. Here's my challenge to you. Find a prayer closet wherever you can in your house. Susanna Wesley had 17 children. She was so busy she didn't know what to do. But she had a place in her kitchen when everything was straightened up in the morning. She had a rule, "I'm sitting in this chair," and she took her apron and she put it over her head and said, "Do not touch me, I'm in my prayer closet." And they left her alone and she spent time alone with God. There's a way for everybody to find time alone with God. Let me say this. It's not in your truck on the way to work either. You can pray on your way to work. You can fellowship with God on your way to work. But that's not obedience to this. He said, get in the closet, shut the door. You can't text and drive. You can't be still and be driving. That's not stillness. Do you understand? And so we need to learn the discipline of getting alone with God. Find a closet. I grew up in a family of 8 people. We had 1 bathroom. Do not choose the bathroom as your prayer closet. If you have 8 people in 1 bathroom, it doesn't work. Find a place. I had a man in my church come to me after teaching this, and after a few weeks, he said, "Pastor Dick, you have ruined my wife. You've ruined my home." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "My wife has gone down the basement. She's cut out a corner of the basement, and it's got all these books and a little table and your timers and stuff. And every day, she's got to be in her prayer closet. You've ruined my home." I think, I blessed your home. Your home's doing what Jesus said that we ought to do. So you need a closet. You need the hour that you're going to do that. You need a set a length of time, and then you just need to sit and wait for the Lord. I'll pick this up this afternoon as we review the first point. I'm going to show you exactly how I do that and teach you to do that too. Jesus had a woman come to him who had had many sins in her life. And she came weeping and she bowed at his feet and she took this alabaster jar of ointment that was worth a year's wages. Think of it, a year's wages. And with tears, she broke it over Jesus' head and it spilled down his beard and his garment down to his feet. And then she wiped his feet with her tears and with that ointment. And Judas said, "What a waste. You've just wasted that precious ointment on Jesus." And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, because her testimony of what she has done will be spoken of in all the world wherever the gospel is preached." You see, we all have an alabaster jar, the thing that's precious to us. We waste it on everything else. It's an alabaster jar of 24 hours every day. We choose to waste it on other things, and we choose not to waste it on Jesus. But Jesus loves it when we take it and break it and surrender it to him and say, "I give you the best of my time, that Jesus, you would be glorified." We're going to close with a song that's written about that. It's called "Broken and Spilled Out." And if your prayer life isn't what it ought to be, if you don't yet have a prayer closet and you're a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus, and I want to challenge you that you'd get up from where you're at and come to an altar before the Lord. You're not before me. I'm not going to counsel you here. Just come and surrender to the Lord. You can sit on the front pew or you can stand up here in the front just for a moment or two and say, "Lord, I want a new start on my prayer life. I want to start obeying you. I want to break that alabaster box and waste my time on Jesus. Lord, take the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart. May it be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen."